If you would, please turn open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. While I am sure that I will allude to other Christmas passages, this will be our primary focus today. I'll say a word of blessing on our time in the Word. God and Father, we confess our complete reliance upon you for help in understanding the Word, in having it applied to our hearts, to having it ministered to our spirits. So we would ask, God, that you would be at work in us in obvious ways. Help us to see how you are making us more like the image of the Lord Jesus. Help us to see how blessed we who profess his name are. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, getting into the Christmas spirit, over the past few weeks, I attended a choir concert at the local high school. It was a good experience. It was delightful. It was wonderful to hear not only my kids, but other people's kids sing great Christmas songs. Mixed in between these songs, they would have students come out and share what Christmas means to me. And I found that delightful as well. In fact, these students would come out and they would share these favorite traditions that they had. Some of them I had never even thought to be a Christmas tradition, but they seemed like they'd be something that a person would treasure throughout their life. They also spoke to me as sharing their favorite foods that they would cook with their grandparents. And some of them I was delighted to hear would share that this is all about Jesus. But there was something in all of this that made me laugh. And that is that there were a couple of these students, and I don't say this to poke fun, I promise, but there were some students who, while holding a gift that would hide their script, they would say, "Christmas is a lot more than just gifts." And as they would tell their favorite traditions, at the very end, they would also tag on, just in case their parents thought, well, we don't need to give you anything. Oh, also, I love gifts. And it just seemed that every single one that said it's more than just the gifts would also have some story that made sure that you knew it's about the gifts. This morning, Ken has already said something that is true. I'm glad that he said it as reinforcement to what I'm about to tell you. There's something delightful about gifts. Now, we're quick. We're quick that whenever that impulse comes up with us, whenever somebody's about to say something like that, whenever we delight in gifts, there's always something in us. There's probably someone in here who would jump up and be quick to warn us about materialism, quick to warn us about being spoiled rotten and being self-centered and all that stuff. And you're right. There is a danger in that. And I hope that you know I am not promoting let the spoiled brats have their day kind of a thing. But it is worth noting that how James identifies God to us is by telling us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And so we should at least recognize that this delight in gifts, it's not in and of itself evil. In fact, it is holy and it is good. And perhaps our enemy, who likes to spoil every good thing, might try and take advantage of our moments by keeping us from even delighting in gifts. But when you get down to it, the delight is someone thought of me. Someone actually chose to honor me, and they didn't have to do it. I think that's the root cause in the delight of gifts. Someone thought of me. Now, I have not always enjoyed Christmas. In fact, I would often have described myself as a Scrooge, as somebody who is out to destroy Christmas and we'd be fine kind of a person for several years. And it's only recently where I've had to point out to my wife, especially this past season, look, hon, it's me who's decorating without even being asked. It's me who wants to listen to Christmas music. It's me who's doing this because I'm coming around to normalcy. I'll get there eventually. But I'm coming around. But I do remember a point where I was that guy who would stand up and just be like, Christmas is just materialism. And I would say those things about gifts, about spoiled rotten kids and self-centeredness. And I would ask the question, why do we give gifts at a time that's supposed to be a holy day where we honor the Lord Jesus? And I recall somebody pointing me to this text and telling me that gifts are ingrained in the Christmas story. Because here, where we get to the very beginning of it, the nativity, we see wise men bringing gifts to Jesus. Now, some of you are so Christmas-centered that you'll already have been singing the song that is inspired by this text, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And it's a nice song. I'm not entirely on board with its depictions because I don't think it's necessarily the best interpretation. See, I'm not there yet to normalcy. I'm still getting there. But the song is a little bit misleading, partly because it starts off, We Three Kings. And that line is all wrong. There were more than three people there. We know from context, from cultural context, we know that whenever people would travel, they would travel in larger numbers. We also know that these people weren't kings. In fact, some of your translations will refer to them as wise men. Some of those translations will also use that specific word magi, which is basically a transliteration, taking a Greek word right into English and letting us read just like what the Greeks would read as they read their Bibles. But magi were a priestly caste from Persia. And I know that that doesn't really hit home with you just yet. We're going to come back to a fuller definition of them eventually. But here we have these wise men from a Median, a Persian area, coming and they're bringing gifts. And if we were playing a game of Christmas trivia, we would ask the question, what gifts did they bring? And we all know it. It's gold and frankincense and myrrh. Have you ever stopped to wonder, though, what kid would want these gifts? I have thought about that often. This is one of those moments where we learn throughout time, throughout backstory, we learn that this is not Jesus as a newborn infant. This is Jesus at about 2 years old. So what two-year-old is going to want this stuff, gold and frankincense and myrrh? I do enjoy giving good gifts. And I also don't pay attention to the suggested ages on the box. This year, without spoiling anything as best as I can, I'm going to give my two-year-old something that you would definitely not give a two-year-old. And I'm going to give my 18-year-old something that you would give a five-year-old. And we're all going to have a great time, and it's going to be wonderful, and I'll be heralded as the best gift giver in the world. I don't pay attention to those things. I recognize it's there so that they don't put it in their mouth and whatever. But I think there are some times where that age-appropriate gift giving is just, throw it out. And the Magi did that. They weren't paying attention to the fact that, hey, this is a two-year-old. We're going to give age-appropriate gifts. Instead, these wise men were thinking, when I saw this, it reminded me of you. And I am wholeheartedly convinced that that was the mindset as they presented these gifts to the Lord Jesus. The very first one that we would mention here is gold. And frankly, that's the closest to age appropriate because it would have been shiny and a child would have been drawn to that. But that's where it stops. It's also something that you would not give to a child in a manger if they came when he was newborn. The child of a carpenter would not be getting gold as a gift. Now, some of you, you might have golden things underneath your tree this year, but it was very uncommon in the first century. It was incredibly difficult to get out of the ground. It was very difficult to refine. It was very costly to present it in a presentable way. And so it was a gift that was often reserved for a king. And as we read through the story, we know that's exactly what they were expecting, because when they follow the star, they go first to Herod. They go to the palace in Jerusalem because they are looking for a king. And gold is the appropriate gift. The second one is frankincense. And I'm going to confess to you how dim-witted I was as a kid, because I would read frankincense, and I was part of so many Christmas programs and recitals and different things over the years with my church, with school, different things. You would hear frankincense all the time, and I never put it together until college what frankincense is. And it's in the name. Because if you just drop the frank, you see it's incense. Some of you are also confessing that you are dim-witted children as well, because you're just now figuring that out as well. I'm glad I could help you out. I think it's one of those things that we hear so commonly, so often, that we don't really see what it was used for. But this is actually something that was used throughout the Old Testament in those high priestly practices, as people would offer up these offerings to God to confess needing sins forgiven, or to celebrate forgiveness given, or to come to God in prayer, seeking Him out. One of the very things that a high priest would do was involve the senses. And there's something about the sense of smell and our memories and our hearts. They're so closely attached. But as somebody would come in for worship and they would smell the incense burning, they would be reminded of the presence of God. This is also not an age-appropriate gift, but it is very much an appropriate gift for a priest. The third one is myrrh. And I confess a bit of a morbid curiosity on this one, because I would have liked to have been in the room when that third treasure was opened up. Because I would have loved to have seen Mary and Joseph's faces when the gift was brought out. I have some doctrinal and theological problems with the song, Mary, Did You Know? But this is one of those moments where I think that song should be played as myrrh is given to the Lord Jesus. And here's the reason. It did have a couple of uses. I mean, it was highly expensive, and it still is highly expensive. If you want to get an ounce of myrrh, it'll cost you about $21 an ounce. It was even more costly now. It was the sap of a tree that was refined, and it had aromatic properties, but they would use it for a couple of different purposes, and all of them are grim. The Romans used it as an antiseptic after battle. If a soldier is wounded gravely, they would apply myrrh. But its primary purpose was in adorning the dead and preparing their bodies for burial. So regardless, when you think about wise men gathering around the Lord Jesus at 2 years old and offering up these gifts, someone might look and be puzzled at gold. What are you saying here? And they might be puzzled as well and wondering with frankincense, what are you trying to get at? But when myrrh is presented, then it becomes, what are you saying? Because the gift of myrrh symbolized coming bitterness. It symbolized death. It's in this moment, or in my mind, I begin to see this as a gift exchange. This is actually the wise men responding to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And many of you will already have put together the dots and recognize that these three gifts encapsulate the gospel message. In fact, for us, we should know that the very earliest creed, when people first became Christians, one of the things that they would say as a statement of faith is, Jesus Christ is Lord. And to us, that's like rudimentary stuff. Kids know that. But in first century Greek culture, where a symbol of citizenship would be to say that Caesar is Lord, this is treason. This is now understanding that this babe in a manger, this toddler who's opening gifts, this young man who will be lost at the temple, this grown man who will teach, and that troubling that goes throughout Israel at this point is also seen at his death. in each of these moments, this man is king. He is Lord. He is something beyond just any other king. In fact, he is, as chapter 1 and verse 23 points out, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Frankincense also fits in with the gospel story because we recognize Jesus as the high priest. In fact, if you don't really understand that concept, you should read through the book of Hebrews, as that becomes the primary point. Jesus is greater than everything. But we see this in the fact that he is our great high priest, where he brings us to God. But also as Christians, he continually brings us to God. When we pray in Jesus' name because he is the one who is interceding for us to the Father. And so he brings us to God both initially and continually, just like a priest would. The difference is that instead of offering up some sacrifice on our behalf, that is an animal or some kind of an offering from the field or some kind of financial gift or something to that effect, instead, he places himself in the place of the offering. And he does something that we could never do, but it's something that he was born to do, because the Word became flesh. I see these gifts as a response to who Jesus is. Somehow, these men ascertain that the Lord Jesus is King forever, that he is priest forever, and that he dies for us so that we might live forever with God. Here's the difficulty with Christmas. Because we celebrate it every year, because we have all of our traditions, because we each have our own personalized traditions, because we have our songs, because we have our habits, because we have our routines, because we can become mundane. Sometimes the gospel, which is given to us in glimpses in Christmas, it comes to us as just a story and not as reality. This morning in Sunday school, I started off by quoting Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, where this man says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And there is a statement of faith that I recognize Jesus is who he is, but there is still in me imperfection. And I have not yet grasped that fully. And if that defines you, I want to speak to you specifically right now, as there are many times where we might hear this as a story and even a story for other people. And if you are wondering, does this apply to me? We could pull from the nativity all these different examples where the answer is resoundingly yes. We saw sheep up here, and the reason that we saw sheep wasn't just because it was cute, but because that reminds us that it was shepherds who were first to hear that the Lord Jesus was born. That heaven opened up for these shepherds to tell them, "Unto you is born this day the Lord Jesus." And we've heard it so many times that we might forget that if you were to go to first century Israel, the job listings at the very bottom is shepherd. And the reason is because society didn't want much to do with them and they were pushed out. But they're the first that heaven says, there is the Lord Jesus. Go and see him. Within our story, we come back to these magi, these mystery men from the East. If you just look at the word magi, you might become uncomfortable with how closely that word is in the English language with magic. Because when I defined it earlier as a priestly caste from the Persian area, these people also involved sorcery. They tried to figure out how the universe worked from all kinds of means, some of them directly prohibited by Scripture. And yet it's these people who determine the Lord Jesus is about to be born, and they go and they worship him. And you don't see them being chased away, driven away. In fact, what you see is they are incorporated in the story of the gospel. So that from the very beginning, we would recognize it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter where you've gone. What matters is that eventually you find your way to the Lord Jesus. Jesus came for the lost. Jesus came for the forgotten. And if I could borrow from that delight and the whole reason why we exchange gifts, is that we see more than just someone thought of you. More than just someone shows honor to you in doing something for you that they didn't have to, but we desperately needed him to. He is the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we would ask that in all of the busyness and in all of the plans and all of the things to do over the next few days, that somehow you would speak loud enough that we might hear the Lord Jesus is born for us and to us. I ask that if we are Christians who have professed faith in Christ, that this would continue to put us in awe, continue to drive us in worship. And I ask that if there's somebody here who has not professed faith in Christ, that this would drive them to the Lord Jesus and help them to see this gift. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.